As I was introduced, my name is Kevin, and if you've met my other brother, Kevin, and my other brother, Kevin, little Bob Newhart reference there. Really good to be here with worshiping with you all this morning, and it's so fun to see what God's doing out here. I want to introduce my wife, who's here with me as well, Susan. We've been married for, I shouldn't do this in public, I just paid, 18, 17 years. It's been so wonderful. It feels like 18, and I got my three sons that are back here, Jaden, who's 15, a sophomore in high school, my son Tyler, who's 13, and then my youngest son, Caleb. And we even dragged my mom out here from Fort Collins, and anything that's messed up about me, it's her fault, and we can talk about that. No, really appreciate my mom. She did a fantastic job. Well, she's a fantastic mom. I'm not sure, but anyways, it's like that sounds about myself. So, you know, I remember what's so exciting about being out here, I think it was like 4 or 5 years ago, driving through these different cities out here with Pastor Mark, and just dreaming and praying for these different communities out here. As you drive through, you'd see a lot of brokenness, a lot of people waking up without hope, and just to be able to drive through and be praying for the people. And would God be so gracious to see a church planted here in the High Plains that would be able to hold out the hope of Jesus to people? And so it's so fun to see the reality of that happening, and it's fun to see what God is doing in and through you all. And I just want you to know, you know, there are people in Fort Collins who love this church, who support this church, and probably one of the things I'm most passionate about, excited about, is for church planting. I just feel like planting healthy, reproducing churches is one of the best ways to be able to see the gospel go forth. And so as a church, as a network, we do a lot to support church plants, but one of the hardest thing about planting churches is the relational part of it. And so that's part of what being out here this morning and just some reunions of people that you love and care for. And it's really, that's probably one of the most difficult things, I think. And to be able to remember, you know, Brian and Meg as these bright-eyed college students and just ignorant as all get out, and be able to see what God does in their heart, and to be able to just see what God, how God's using them. Jessica and Tyler, I remember Tyler coming as a college student and seeing him really process things of faith, seeing him come to faith, seeing him baptize and have a chance to do their wedding. You just see these dear people that you love and be part of, seeing Angela, missing Angela and all of her servants' hearts, seeing Twyla and Marvin. Man, watching Marvin for how many years get dragged to church? Like literally Twyla would just drag Marvin to church. And then God's grace and his sovereignty allowing you to have an aneurysm and waking up your heart. And I was sharing with my mom earlier, I don't know if I've ever seen someone change so much by the gospel and what Christ has done in your life. And they'll miss your big smiling face. And now for the Avascas to come out here and the Jurgens, it's kind of like, it's like really hard, but really good that it's hard. And just know that we're all connected together and it's beautiful. And I'm really excited about what God's doing with the potential, with the building down the street. And as a Mountain View, as our church in Fort Collins, you know, we've gone through several different buildings at different times. And just to remind you all, you know, the building's not the church, right? Who's the church? Yeah, well, you are the church. This is High Plains Harvest, the people that are here. But however, what we've seen is that the building does play a significant part in the tool that God uses for us as we reach out to our communities. And so though it's not the church, it's an important tool. And so just kind of remind you all of that. I think you have a great opportunity to really go before the Lord and ask him how to sacrificially be part of what God is doing there. And really do feel like that tool can be something in his hand to be able to use in a great way. So I'm just really thankful. We've been praying. This has been a great building because of the location, but also know there's limitations to this building, and just really feel like this is an answer to prayer. So excited for you all with the potential of the new building and or as you guys are pushing forward in that. So excited for that. So no, we love you. We're praying for you. And it's fun to be in partnership in the gospel all over the Front Range here of Colorado. And we just love you guys. So great to be here. A little bit about me is one of the things I love to do is fly fish. And I'm not very good at it. And if you all know fly fishing, a lot different from the bobber fishing, you know, where you just kind of cast it out there and sit there and, you know, sit on a chair and watch it. Fly fishing is a little bit different. There's a lot more activity to it. And so if you put this picture up here, if you've seen, like, what was the movie? River Runs Through It. And was it Brad Pitt that was in that? Okay. So think of Brad Pitt, think of me. And and if you think about how graceful typically fly fishing looks, I mean, it really does look pretty amazing when you see a person doing it. But what you're doing is you're actually getting the line out. And so all those movements going back and forth, you're pulling out line so that then you can place the line real gently into where the river is coming and it floats down and hopefully you catch a fish there. And so it looks very graceful when you're doing it correctly. However, when you don't do it very gracefully like myself, it's a nightmare. And so one of the things you'll feel when you're fly fishing is you'll feel kind of a little thump on your pole. And that's not a natural thump when you're casting back and forth. And what you realize at that time is your fly at the end with the hook has probably hit your line in some other place. And so if you're like me and you're pretty stubborn, you just try to muscle through it. You just try to like go back and forth and get it undone, but that never works. And what happens is you just get this big nest egg, which is a picture up here of this is what my line typically looks like. And your line gets all nasty and tangled up. And what's so frustrating about when your line gets tangled up is you've got to walk to the side of the river and you literally spend 10, 20, 30, an hour untying your nest that's all tied up so that you can get back in the river where your friends are fishing and catching all the fish. And so this nest will really keep you from doing what you want to do. And unfortunately, again, that's where I spend a lot of my time. Now, the reason I share this little picture, this little analogy, if you take this little nest egg of this knotted up mess of line, is I feel like this is a great thing that often will characterize what my mind looks like at times. My mind gets knotted up. My mind gets all twisted up. And if I don't take the time to untangle it, or if I just try to muster through it, I spend a lot of time on the side of the river of life, just trying to figure out what's next. And you feel all discombobulated. And is that a word, discombobulated? Something like that? Okay. I make up words a lot. I'm sorry. Just whatever sounds good to me. But you spend a lot of time being able to just missing out on things. And so one of the things I wanted us to do this morning is actually look at something that I feel like causes that knot in our minds. If you're like me, it's fears. And I think if we're honest, we all have different fears, and they're real. The things that you and I are fearful of tends to knot up our minds and keeps us on the side of life. And if you begin to untangle your fears, what you begin to realize and you begin to pull away and begin to understand that all fears have roots. And I believe the roots of those fears are beliefs, A.W. Tozer, who was a pretty famous theologian back in the 20th century, so the 1900s, he had this quote. And think about this for a second. A.W. Tozer says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." You agree with that statement or disagree? What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so what he's arguing is it's not just about theology and being able to argue people good and right theology. That the things that we go through in life as we're walking through life really is dictated in a very applicable way to what we ultimately believe about God. And if we're believing right things about God, that has fruit in our lives. And we believe the wrong things about God, that has a lot of negative fruit in our lives. And what I want to drill down into this morning is really looking at how the connection of fears and beliefs and our right view of God or wrong view of God, how it all comes to the surface. So what I'm going to argue this morning is that the fears that you and I experience, that you and I go through on a daily basis, the things that we wrestle through, that there's some kind of belief that's driving that. And if A.W. Tozer is right, there's something about our belief about God that is driving that belief. And so therefore, what we want to do is go after the right view of God, and that makes a huge difference in our lives. And I don't think it's probably much different out here in the High Plains than it is in Fort Collins about the different things that you and I fear. What are some of the things that you all fear? A lot of times it comes down to security, right? I mean, we fear maybe a security, and so finances come to play a lot. You know, well, am I going to have enough money to get through the end of the month? Am I going to be able to have enough money to ever retire? Am I ever going to make enough to pay off the debt that just seems to be strangling me? We worry about security a lot. Security comes in the form of just even sometimes our health and our safety. You know, I'm worried about the security of my family, and are they going to be protected? I can be one that worries about my kids a ton, and are they going to be able to be safe? Or are they going to something bad going to happen to them? I think about like my own health. You know, we were joking earlier. One of the things I'm just a germ freak, and so one of the ways you can serve me afterwards, I'll hug you, but I prefer not to shake your hand. A fist pump is great for me. Like that's just kind of who I am. I worry about like germs and passing. And Joan shares this with me. She works in the health industry, and now she's all up to speed with Ebola, but I was flying a few weeks ago and I heard like someone coughing 4 seats back from me. And I was like, man, should I call the CDC or what's going to happen? This person has Ebola, right? And so I can fear those things. A lot of times we fear man. We fear what other people think of us. And so we're constantly trying to perform for others. You know, some of you are dealing with some really significant trials, some really significant things that are going on in your life. And all those things produce fear. And even those fears can have a physical impact on our body. It's amazing when we're fearful and we're all knotted up inside and that knot is going on, that can have a huge impact on even our physical health. Like all these things are tied together. And I think sometimes we're even embarrassed to talk about our fears because we're embarrassed because we shouldn't have those fears. They seem irrational, but yet it's something that we're struggling with. And so what I'd like you to do is just take a moment, and we'll make this really practical this morning. That's my goal, is to really make this very practical, is I want you to think for a moment, just what are one or two fears that you typically or tend to struggle with? Maybe there's a fear that's going on in your mind right now that you're wrestling with, something, a situation or circumstance. What's something that you fear right now? And I just on your program or on your bulletins, there's some notes there. If you feel comfortable, you can. If you don't want to write it down, that's fine. But even if you just write it down for a moment, I'm just going to give you a second to think about it. What's a fear or two that you are dealing with on a very practical level, and we'll look at that later. So let's just go ahead and take a moment, take a few seconds here, and write down or think about what's a fear that you struggle with. None of us like fear; it tends to tangle up our minds, has a lot of implications on our lives. But praise God that He speaks a lot about fear in His Word. You know, I think I counted up to like 55 different times in God's Word that He talks about and commands us not to fear. And He commands not to have unhealthy fear. Now, why do I clarify unhealthy fear? Because there's one good fear. What's the good fear? Absolutely. And so we're called to fear God. When we have a right view of God, why is that the beginning of wisdom? Why is the right fear of God or the right view of Him, it sets us free? And so again, this is what we're going to talk about this morning, is how we have a right view of God. And that right view of God, that fear of God trumping all other fears in our life and really puts things into perspective. In some of your Bibles, I'm going to be teaching out of Isaiah today. Isaiah of the Old Testament. I don't know if there's a pew number. Are you there? In the is that the one on the seat? What number is that? The page number? 725. So in the second number sequence in the Old Testament. Let me give a little bit of context here for the book of Isaiah, since we're usually just kind of teach through God's word, and this is going to be kind of more topical and kind of just landing here in Isaiah. God has this plan of redemption that He's been unfolding since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve sinned and created that chasm between man and God. And so God has been unfolding this plan of redemption, and He raised up a people group, the Israelites, to be able to represent Him to the world and to bring forth this plan of redemption to the world. And so through disobedience, the Israelites are beginning to feel the judgment of God. And so Isaiah is a prophet that's warning the people, if they continue in their disobedience, there's going to be consequences. And so at this time, because of their sin and disobedience, this united nation has been divided. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, and they have already been judged by the Assyrians who've come off and taken them into captivity. And what's happening now is that southern kingdom of Judah, now the divided nation, is being warned by this prophet Isaiah. And in these warnings that he is giving them, the book of Isaiah talks about what is going to come upon them because of their disobedience. But then the book of Isaiah does something amazing. Because God in His sovereignty, this didn't take Him by surprise. He knew all this was going to happen. But even part of this is God is unfolding this beautiful, glorious plan of redemption. And so redemption is going to come ultimately through a person, the Son of God, who is going to be prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And so the book of Isaiah becomes and turns into this great book of hope, this great book of what is to come, where God would redeem His people by using Jesus, the Son of God, who would once and for all take the sin of the world upon Himself, but then also promises the people the redemption that we all long for, a place of peace, a place of no more tears, a place where ultimately our hope is in as believers. And so the book of Isaiah is unfolding this, and it's hard to put into context what these people are going through. And I think I want to close that gap for a moment, because I can't even fathom watching, you know, the northern brothers go through this exile, and now God talking about that they're going to go through the same thing. I mean, can you guys imagine for a moment a foreign occupying power rolling through your home and getting ready to roll through your home and to take you off into captivity? And you hear down the street, you know, that this neighboring city, yeah, they just rolled through and they took them off into captivity. And I mean, can you imagine for a moment, like the anxiety and the fear that would come upon you in that situation? Like we have a hard time. I mean, how do we put that into context? Like what, the crazy Canadians coming down and taking us or something? I mean, it's hard to fathom. Most Canadians are nice. We can't think of them doing that. But you just watch the news or something and what's going on and maybe some of the beheadings that are happening throughout the world. Can you imagine for a moment a foreign occupying power coming through and rolling through and going to take you and your family off into captivity? That's what these people are facing. And when we close that gap, all of a sudden the promises of what's being said here really come to life and really have a lot of significant and application to our lives and the fears that we have. And so starting here in verse 43, verse 1, it says this. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. He's saying this hard and calamity is going to come upon you. But I'm not out of control. I'm not out of control. There's things that are happening that I'm promising you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you, and I'll bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. Even though these things are going to happen, calamity is going to come upon you. I have a plan. I'm not out of control. I love you and I care for you. And what I want to do is just spend a few moments talking through this passage, because I think there's three things that we learn about the nature and character of God. Again, if that all comes down to our beliefs about what we believe about God being the most important thing about us, then believing rightly about God is going to abolish our fears. And so I think there's some things in this context of this book where people are going through great fear that God makes a promise. And if you notice here, two times in this passage, what does God command his people to do? Two times, very strong commands. What does it say? Do not fear. Very strong command. Do not fear. In fact, in the four chapters surrounding here, seven times this command, do not fear. And again, if you put yourself in the shoes of these people, they're feeling pretty anxious, and you would be too. And he says, do not fear. Why not to fear is going to be based on who God is. And so Isaiah 26 earlier says this, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So the opposite of fear, having the peace of God, is with those whose minds, think about this, untangling the mind, our minds stay fixed on who God is and what he's done. And so what I want to appeal to you this morning is, I think in this passage, that there are three main characteristics of God that if we can hold on to, that have a way of giving us perspective no matter what you're going through in life and the fears that you may be wrestling with right now, if we can somehow hold on to these three attributes of God that we see in this passage, it'll set you free from many of the fears that you and I wrestle with on a daily basis. Now, I believe this is probably an oversimplified look into the character of God. God's character is huge, and it is inclusive of so many things. And yet, these three things, I feel like in my life, if I can hold on to these three truths about God, it's amazing the peace that comes from that. And so this is what we call, and some of you remember, you know, we've done this at Mountain View and talked about times, but just talking about the triangle of trust. And there's something about in my mind, if I can go back to this, is on the back of your notes, that if I can somehow keep these three attributes of God fixed in my mind, it makes a huge difference in the fears that I go through. And so these three things about God being in control, God being good, and God loving me specifically are three things I need to hold on to that provide these bumpers in my life. You know, we took our kids to Disneyland. It's been quite a few years ago now, like, I don't know, 7 years ago. The kids are smaller, and you get on this ride, and they're like real cars, like go-karts. And you think that as a parent you're going to drive them. They know the kids get to drive them. And you start getting really concerned, because I know my kids, you know, about what's going to happen as they drive these cars. And they have real gas pedals and real steering wheels. But as you start going, you realize very quickly that the people at Disneyland were smarter than I, and they figured out ways to make the cars like – even though the kids are driving them, there's these huge guardrails and bumpers that you can't go outside. And so it gives this great illusion that you're driving, and you are controlling it, but you have these bumpers that keep you out of trouble. And again, that's just a visual picture for me, again, of what these three things do. They provide these guardrails for me that as I walk through life that keep me centered. And so oftentimes, if I'm going through different things, I'm going to come back to these three attributes of God and say, okay, am I believing rightly about God in one of these, in these three areas? And if I'm not, I guarantee there's implications in my life and what I'm feeling and the experiences that I'm going through. And so the first one, I want to talk about this, is the first one is God is in control. Now, again, if you go back to Isaiah 43, with all the calamity that's getting ready to happen and all the turmoil that's going on, God reminds his people of what is getting ready to happen. So this doesn't catch God off guard. What's going to happen, that they're going to be carried off in exile. But God promises that redemption, and he's going to bring them back. And so there's something in all that God is communicating, that God is on his throne and that he's in control. This is looking ahead, right? So God's not one who just spun things and, you know, started things and then just kind of waiting to see how it was going to turn out. God's saying, I am sovereign even over these circumstances and can control over what's going to happen, even though it's going to be really difficult. And so God being in control, we see, if we look ahead a couple chapters, there's Isaiah 45. It says that men may know from the rising of the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness. Now check this out, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And so right there, what's God telling us about his character? Who's in control? He is, we're not. That's hard in our minds that we like to think we're in control, right? But when we don't realize God is in control and we put ourselves on the throne of trying to control things, what happens? Anxieties and fear move in every direction. It goes on in Daniel, chapter 4, verse 35. It brings home, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, that none can ward off his hand and say to him, what have you done? Right? God is God. He's acting. We're not. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of a man plans his ways, but who directs his steps? The Lord directs his steps. Right? Paul makes this abundantly clear in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, it says this. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works what? All things after the counsel of his will. Can I teach you something really amazing about the Greek? You know what that word all things means in the Greek? It means all things. Isn't that amazing? That's supposed to be a joke. Okay. So, didn't go over real well. So, all things really does mean all things. Like, God is in control. And we don't always realize this, right? God is in control. Now, if I were to take a survey for most of us in this room and ask you some different questions about the nature of God, I think a majority of you in this room would check a box that says, God, yeah, I believe God is in control. I believe God is sovereign. However, what we're practically living in our daily lives often shows us that we say, what we say and what we believe are really different things. And that is so much of the battles we go through life is trying to match what we know to be true with what we're walking in on a given day. And so maybe you check a box and say, yeah, I believe God is in sovereign. I believe he's in control. But when you start drilling down into your life and start drilling into the different fears that you have, guess what? A lot of times we're not believing in what we say we believe. And there's a gap between that which we say and that which we truly believe in that moment. And so oftentimes when we go through this life, we're fighting. That's faith. We're trying to hold on to that which we know to be true. And it's a battle at times. And it's a journey at times. But oftentimes the fears are caused because we don't believe that God is ultimately in control. And if he's not in control, then we try to be in control. And guess what? We lose a lot of sleep when we think we're in control. And we worry a lot about a whole lot of things that we shouldn't be worrying about because we think we're in control. But what a great place of rest and peace to know that there is one who's sovereign, who is in control. I remember we were with the Bonds. I think it was the Bonds were on that trip in the Czech Republic. And my son, Jaden, over here, and he was young. He was a baby. And we were, it was one of the last couple nights that we were there in the Czech Republic, and he got really, really sick. He had a high fever, like 104, 105 fever. And there's something about when your child is sick like that. One, when you're here, I mean, that's kind of, well, do I take him to the hospital? And you're kind of freaking out. But being in a foreign country where you don't have even the ability to communicate with people, and I mean, talk about like a night of not sleeping and worrying. And there was such a battle in my mind saying, God, you're the one who knew, who called us here. I trust you to give us wisdom if we somehow have to navigate the health system here. But Lord, you're in control and I can trust you. And again, it wasn't like then I just fell off into sleep. There was just like, you'd wake up like an hour later and you'd be all tense and checking my son. All right, God, you're in control. And I remember just that battle going back and forth all night long. Nothing, please hear this, gets to our lives without passing through God's sovereign hand. What Psalm 139 says, he's hemmed us in before and behind us. And so that means everything that gets to your life has to pass through God's hand. That's what it means that he's in control. Now, on one hand, this is a pretty amazing encouragement. This is, means that we have great confidence that we can trust in God. But on the other hand, that thought can also be really challenging because you know that in our minds, bad things happen to us, right? Bad things tend to happen in our lives. And this is where this idea that if there's only one part of this triangle that were true, that God was sovereign and control, and there's no other parts of that triangle, I'm not sure we'd be very encouraged. Right? We've known a lot of sovereign dictators, people that are in control. You think of like Saddam Hussein, or you think of Adolf Hitler, that sovereignty over their nations, but what did they not have? They didn't have character. And so there's no peace that comes from that. Praise God that not only is he sovereign in control and he has us around and he's working in our lives and he's in control, but these other parts of the triangle are really important. And so the second part of this is God is good. So not only is God in control, but God is good. So in Isaiah 43 that we looked at, we see these elements of God's goodness. He talks about when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers will not overflow. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. So even though you're going to go through these great hardship and this calamity, I'm with you, and I'm not going to allow you to be burned to the point of, I have a plan for you. He talks about redeeming them, bringing them back into the land and bringing them back, from what is getting ready to take place. And so in this, seeing that God is good. And again, this is just one of the attributes of God that just reigns throughout Scripture. Psalm 106, the Psalms are written as praise to God. Psalm 106 says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? He is good. That's just the nature of who God is. He's good in everything that he does, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 145 says what? The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all of his works. Right? And so there is an element of God's goodness, and not only is he in control, but everything that he does is governed by his goodness, his absolute righteousness. Now, please hear this, because his goodness does not always equate to our easiness, ease in life. Right? God's goodness and what he's accomplishing for his goodness does not always equate to like the easy, go-lucky life without hardship and without trials. But yet even those hardship and those trials, like even what's happening here in Isaiah 43, are what? They're still governed by his goodness. There's still things that he is working in his goodness. And so, like this last week, we were gathering together with our small group, our life group. And we have a lot of brokenness in our life group right now, a lot of really hard circumstances that people find themselves in. One of the things we were looking at life group, we were responding from a message that we had last week in church. And one of the things we were talking about last week in church is like, what do you do when like our plans do not equate to God's plans, like God's agenda and our agenda, when they're not the same thing? And oftentimes when they're not the same thing, we get pretty discouraged, we get depressed and realizing that no, but God's plans are the best. I can submit to them and we were wrestling through this together and in tears, because a lot of people are going through some really hard things, but recognizing that even though I'm going through really hard things, I can still trust that God's good and his agenda for my life is still good. And guess what we're doing in that moment when we're clinging to that? That's called what? That's called faith. It's not emotion. It's faith. We're clinging to what we know to be true, that God is ultimately good. He's acting and his ultimate good. And this is why then you can take a promise like Romans 8:28. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for what? Good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Now, a lot of people hate that verse because, it's quoted at wrong times. You're going through really hardship. Ah, don't worry about it. It's all good. Well, no, probably that time you just need a hug and you just want to know that they're in the battle with you. But that still doesn't trump the fact that God is still at work. And as we're processing through things, that God is not only in control, but even the things that are happening right now, we can trust him that he is good. And brother, sister, I'm going to walk with you through that. I'm going to trust with you and hold on to what we know to be true. Right? This takes away all the what-if games in our life. How many of you lose sleep over playing the what-if game? Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Well, what if this happens? And you play out these huge, huge scenarios in your mind. And when you're doing that, what's your mind doing? Remember that little nested up lion all tied up there? That what if game can really get our minds all tied up really tightly, right? Well, imagine for a moment if we just step back and say, whatever what if I can come up with, God, you're still in control and you're still good. Imagine what it does to all those little what ifs. They have no power, because you can what if anything and know that God is still in control and he's still good. And then finally, This is really important, that God loves me. That God loves me. Now, notice we made that very personal in that triangle of trust. God is in control, God's good, and God loves me. I think for a lot of us, we like to think of God's love in general terms. You know, like we'll be watching the Bronco game, if I get you guys out of here enough time. And in the goalpost, behind the goalpost, you'll see someone holding up a banner. What will that banner say? John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world that he gave his only begotten son. Fabulous verse. But I think a lot of times you and I are very comfortable with God loving the world. But how often do we know that that love is very specific towards you and I as individuals created in the image of God? See, again, we like to think it in pretty general terms. God loves us individually. That's why verse 43, it says, why not to fear? The Redeemer says over and over again, I've called you by name. We're precious in his sight. Psalm 118:6 says this, the Lord is what? He's for me. I will not fear. Now, if you're like me, and I'm sure like most of us in this room, there's times that you're going to doubt, does God really love me? Does he really care for me? Because if I'm using my circumstances in life, I'm going to maybe be questioned that at times. Does God really love me? And this is where I'm so grateful that the redemption that God gives us through what Christ accomplished on the cross. There's a pretty familiar verse for many of us, Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Something in this encapsulates the beauty of what Christ accomplished for us. And it says, while we were what? Yet sinners. This means that we had nothing to offer. We didn't bring anything to the plate. We weren't good enough. We weren't religious enough. We didn't do enough good things that God says, oh, then you're good enough to come into heaven. It says, while we were yet sinners, we had nothing to offer. Christ in his amazing grace and his love died for us. Okay? That's the beauty of the gospel. Now, in this passage in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates. Notice the verb tense there, demonstrates. That's present tense. Now, it's really interesting. When Paul was writing this, the cross was backwards. It was an event that already took place. It would make a whole lot of sense that when Paul was trying to encourage the Romans, says, God demonstrated, past tense, his love for you. But he says, nope, this is so tangible and so real. It says, God is demonstrating right now, actively, his love for you through a tangible historic event that you can grab a hold of and know no matter what you're going through. How do you know that God loves you? He's demonstrating it right now through a past work, a historical event, that God were to give his life for you. And the way my friend used to say it is, if God went to such a great extent to redeem you and to save you, do you think he's just going to cast you aside now? If God went to so much work to send his son to die a horrible death, then now he's just going to cast you aside now? Because a lot of times when we're going through the hardship, what are we feeling like? God, are you there? Do you even care about me? Do you even love me? But to be able to know very tangibly that God is demonstrating right now. And if you doubt that today, all you do is got to look at the cross to understand how much that God loves us. And so here's this beautiful truth, High Plains Harvest, is there is this bumpers that keep us centered in life. God's in control. His arms are wrapped around us. And everything that passes through it passes through his goodness and passes through his intimate love for each one of us. And there is a battle that's going on in each of our minds at any given moment to believe those things. And I believe that these three things, if you're wrestling with fear this morning, you can just start drilling backwards and saying, there's something about God's nature that I'm not believing right here. And as a result, that's why I'm feeling what I'm feeling right now. That's why I'm feeling the fears that I am. And so therefore, I can stop and say, but what do I need to believe about God's character that replaces this fear or these lies that I'm believing? Now, you know what? Again, we've talked about it a lot this morning, but what does God typically bring into our lives to really reveal to us what we're really believing? What does God bring into our lives? Hardship. That's what this Isaiah 43, the whole passage is about God's people going through hardship. And God revealing, oftentimes, when you and I walk through the valley, when we walk through the hardship, a lot of times that's bringing up to the surface what we really believe. Now, you can get really discouraged by that if it's producing fear, or you can be really encouraged that God is at work and he's shaping me and he's revealing and wanting me to be more like him, and he's burning away the dross and he's chiseling away. And so one of the analogies that I maybe because I have teenage boys in my house now, you know, zits, we think about zits in our home now. Okay. But we think about a zit when you're squeezing a zit. I know this is really hard to think about this on Sunday morning. When you take a zit and you squeeze it, you're bringing to the surface what the kind of the infection that's below the skin. And so that's kind of like what a trial does. It brings to the surface what we believe, and it gives us a chance then to be able to go back and to believe the right thing about the Lord. And so again, I know trials, and those of you who've been journeying with Susan and I through our life, you know, we've gone through different trials. One thing that was probably one of the most significant trials that Susan and I've been through is going through about an 8-year period where Susan really, my wife, struggled with depression in a very significant way. It was all around the childbearing years and all the changes of hormones that were coming when we got pregnant or after we had a child really threw Susan and her emotions into a loop. And one of the things I'll do in like premarital counseling now is I'll make the guy repeat after me. I'll say, look at me in the eyes. I want you to repeat after me. Hormones are real. Okay. One of the best things I can do for a young man to help understand, like, hormones are real. Now, for you ladies, it's not an excuse, but they're real. And there were things that Susan was going through. And I know, like, there's a lot of baggage around the idea of depression and certain things. Depression can be physiological, you know, where there's things in the brain and hormones are triggering. It can be circumstantial, but it's a real deal. And I know through like 8 years of walking through this, it was so challenging in so many different ways. And when you're in depression, like everything is just like, you just see a cloud of depression. Like all you see is that cloud around you. And no matter what you try often, you can't make it go away. And I remember like as one Easter during the middle of all this, and Easter is like for a preacher being able to open up God's word on Easter morning to people who need the hope of Christ, who usually don't come to church at different times. Like, there's just no more exciting time to be able to be at church and to be able to exalt in the glory of who God is and what he's done. And I remember one Easter, you know, as I'm preaching and being able to talk about the glory that he has risen, and I look out, my wife is just out there just bawling in tears, you know, and it wasn't because of my great preaching. It was just because she was in the cloud that day. And I remember just other people in the body having to help and take her home and to be able to speak truth to her. And I just remember going through these different ups and downs through these different 8 years. And I remember one day, one of my friends, who's a pastor in the network, you know, he called me, and it was just one of those days. It was just a little bit overwhelming. And I remember just breaking, you know, just kind of the ugly cry, you know, when you kind of get snot and everything everywhere, that really ugly kind of cry where I was just like, I don't get it. I mean, we're trying to honor the Lord. We're trying to do the right thing. And everything we try is just not working. And I just, we want to be done. I want to be done. And does God care? And I was just sharing all that I was feeling. And yet, as I look back, you know, what was so frustrating, there was like not a key to unlock it. You know, and as a guy, I like to solve problems. And so I couldn't do X, Y, and Z. But I think what I look back during those period of time, like, I believe God was sovereign. You can go back and look at messages online. I was preaching on God's sovereignty. I believe that God was good. You can go back and listen to messages that I taught on God's goodness. You can go back and talk about, I love to talk about God loves us. And I taught on those things. But do you know on a daily basis what I was typically wrestling with? Are those three things. And depending on where I was at in those three things really dictated probably the where I was feeling and going through on a given day and navigating through that. I got it so good because, you know, when you're in the middle of a trial and in the middle of a hardship, you don't see very clearly what's going on. It's so much easier to look back to be able to see with clear perspective. And, you know, by God's grace, you know, we're 4 or 5 years on the other side of that trial. And I could go back and I can see very clearly, you know, that even though that was the hardest time, God was still at work. There was things that he was doing. I know just for me as a husband, he was teaching me like never before. How to listen to my wife. I'm a typical person who likes to solve problems, and I couldn't solve it. And so I had to learn how to just hold my wife and tell her it's okay and that I'm here with her. I didn't do that very well for a long time. God taught me how to shepherd my wife, of how to, in the middle of all the emotions and stuff that we're feeling, how do we hold on to that which we know to be truth? And guess what? That was a battle. Then you didn't just like claim a truth and then all of a sudden you just go, it was like this ongoing battle and fighting to believe in those things. We learned, I think, how to depend on the church body and the church family. as you're going through those hardships, you don't have the strength and ability to do it yourself, and so you need other people. And you had to be open, we had to be vulnerable, and we had to take help from other people. That wasn't easy for us, but God really taught us that during the time. I think of during like a period of time during this season, Susan and I were like, we finally realized like it's been like a year and a half since we've had a fight. Like if you know Susan and I, we're really fiery people. Like that's like walking on water. And so like, but all of a sudden the things that we'd fight over really didn't matter as much. Like the perspective that you gain as you're walking through things of what really matters. And so God did some neat things in our marriage. He uses it and is continuing to use it for us to be able to minister to other people. One of the things God taught us during that time was the beauty of the gospel. We felt like if we could just do things well enough, that somehow that would make it go away. And we had a misunderstanding of the grace of God, that God was beginning to burn into our souls of what our acceptance before God was built on. It wasn't built upon us. It was built upon him and his grace and his mercy. God taught us like never before, in particular my wife, about true hope. You know, we were pretty tied to this world, and we really kind of look to hope for our circumstances changing this world. But when you're in a trial like that for a long time, you start really crystallizing where your hope really is. And it's not in just things changing on earth. It's our eternal hope and God being able to solidify that in our minds. Right? God did a lot in our lives. And again, that's just a testimony, you know, because you're in the middle of a trial. You don't feel that. But oftentimes it's in the middle of the trial that God is forging faith, saying, I'm going to choose to believe in these things. And so what I'd like to do is just as we close is to think of what are the trials that you're dealing with? You know, look at that fear that you put down on your paper or maybe just put in your mind before. And what do you do with that? Well, can I propose just real practically a couple things? One, as we close, is just we got to capture our thoughts. We don't capture our thoughts very well. We just let our minds run and they just go hogwire and they get all tied up. But I've got to start being one who stops and evaluates my thinking. What am I thinking? What am I believing in that moment? And if I'm stopping and I'm realizing I'm feeling fearful, and you know that feeling of fear and anxiety, I've got to stop and ask myself a question. What am I believing about God in this moment? And guess what I'm often going to find is what I believe about God is not true of what he has revealed himself to be. There's a disconnect between those two. And so I've got to be one that is not lazy in my mind, that takes my thoughts captive. Right? That's what the first thing, capture at 2 Corinthians 10. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So it disciplines our minds. We've got to grab a hold of the thought that we're having. And we've got to evaluate it against the truth of what we know to be true about God. And when those things don't match up, then the second thing is confess it. Like, God, I just acknowledge that I'm not thinking rightly. Forgive me for that. And, you know, we don't beat ourselves up. It's not based on our performance. It was based on his performance, what he did for us. So we don't have to beat ourselves up for having a wrong thought. We just confess it. God, I agree with you. That's a wrong thought. Please forgive me, right? Because he's faithful and just to forgive. That's what 1 John tells us. Now, I think a lot of times, maybe we know this, but we stop here. And if I could illustrate this for a moment is, if I wanted you at this moment to not think about snakes, okay? Whatever you do, do not, I hate snakes, by the way. Like snakes, I hate snakes. Like horrible thing on this planet. And whatever I want you to do, don't think about snakes, okay? Whatever you do, don't think about snakes. Please, seriously, stop and don't think about snakes. Kevin, are you thinking about snakes right now? Don't think about snakes. What are you thinking about? Rabbits? That the snake is going to eat? Right? So a lot of times, this is how we kind of play this game. It's kind of like we try to tell ourselves through positive thinking, well, don't think about it, don't think about it, don't think about it. But what we got to do is not just try not to not think about it. We've got to replace it with truth. And so when we confess it that is wrong, this third thing of replace it with truth, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind, so you may be able to prove what the will of God is. So there's something about taking God's word and being able to say, I'm believing wrongly about you, and here's the things that are true about you. And again, now in your programs, you have some verses from today that address those different things. And you can start renewing those in mind, replacing the lie with the truth. And as we begin to replace the lie with the truth, I really do believe that peace begins to take over. and the anxiety and the fears, we begin to untangle our minds. And then this last thing is meditate for change, because for some of us, we fear the same thing over and over again. And this is where target theology comes in really nicely, where I'm going to take some verses that I know that I struggle with, and the verses that are going to address that struggle, and I'm just going to meditate on them. I'm going to memorize them. I'm going to think about them. Because when you're in the middle of the fear, it takes a long time to untangle the knot. But when you hear that little tap on your fly rod, you know, you just feel it happening. If you don't try to muster through it, all of a sudden you start addressing it that time, it becomes so much easier, and the nest is so much easier. And so I just want to appeal to you all that the things that you are going through in life, that there is a God who is in control, that has his hands around you. And that God of the universe is good in everything that he does, everything that he does. And not only that, but he has a very specific love for every single one of us in this room. And I believe if we can keep our thoughts focused on there, that the fears that we typically have can be replaced by trusting in him. And that really is a really freeing place to be. Amen? Will you pray with me?